If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for these words from Jesus. And we give ourselves and we give these moments to you, and we ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would be our teacher. And God, we ask that the outcome of these moments would not just be that we know more about the content of the Scripture, but that we are transformed by your power, so that more and more we are who you want us to be, and the life of Jesus is visible in our lives. And so that's our prayer, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So, light is a really strange thing. What we call light is actually part of the electromagnetic spectrum that ranges both in wavelength below what we can see and above what we can see. So there is light around us. There is electromagnetic radiation around us that we can't see with our eyes. It was interesting. I was doing some research this week, and young children can see parts of the spectrum that older people can't. And you think, I didn't need research for that. I know that there are things that I can't see that I could see when I was younger. But even the spectrum of light is like that. Most of the light that we experience comes from the sun, one way or the other. And by the time it gets from the sun to the earth, there is 44% of the sun's visible light radiation that we can see. The rest of it has sort of been blocked out. And so that is what illuminates our world. But there are different kinds of illumination. There is the natural radiance of the sun, and we're going to talk about some different aspects of that. But then there's also artificial lighting, right? We talked about the night lights that some of us use at night to keep us feeling safe and secure. And we have flashlights like this, and we can make those beams either more intense or less intense. But we have different light sources. I remember a couple of years ago, Sue and I were down in Puerto Rico, and we went on a kayaking trip at night. And if you ever want to see something funny, you should see me in a kayak. If you want to see something even funnier, you should see me and Sue trying not to capsize a kayak in the middle of the night. But we were on this bay down in Puerto Rico, and it's one of the few places in the world where there are little organisms in the water that glow, and they glow all the time, but you can only see them at night. And so that's what's called bioluminescence. There's a chemical reaction that's going on inside these organisms that makes them give off light, and that light is visible when it's dark outside. So there are different kinds of illumination in our world. There are different kinds of light in our world. Now, that's physical, literal light. And we're going to talk today about some different kinds of metaphoric light. Jesus uses light a lot of times in the Scripture as a metaphor. And in the Old Testament, as Shelby read some of those scriptures, that picture also gets used. That God comes into our world, and God is the light of the world. And because of God's love, because of God's grace, we don't have to live in the darkness. We don't have to live in despair, but we have hope, and we have God's love with us because of what God does for us. And that carries over into the New Testament. I was talking with students this morning in Bible study. We were talking about how in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." One of the things that Jesus also says about himself in the Gospel of John is he says, "I'm the light of the world." And I think it was Donovan who was, during the children's time, was saying, "Yeah, Jesus is the light of the world." And so we come into a world that is illuminated by God's loving presence, by God's care for us. Now, when we look at this passage, we're looking at part of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, this is one of our favorite parts of the Scripture. We want to pay particular attention to these passages because we tend to think of this as a place where Jesus holds out for us kind of the core of his teaching, sort of the core of what he's about. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that's important for us to think about is to whom was it originally spoken and who first heard these words. And when we think about Jesus' first followers, that's not a really impressive group of people. It wasn't like he got together all the political leaders and said, "Okay, I want to communicate to you what's most important." The people who heard the Sermon on the Mount were just like you and me. They were everyday kind of people. Most of them were not people who were particularly prominent or wealthy or influential. They were just everyday people like we are. And so when we think of Jesus saying the things that he says in the Sermon on the Mount and saying them to the people to whom they're addressed, we're tempted to say, "Jesus, what was in your mind? What were you thinking? You're addressing these very ordinary, very everyday people, and you're telling them these incredible things about themselves. You're saying, 'You're the salt of the earth. You yourselves are the light of the world.'" Jesus says that to you. He says that to me. You are the light of the world. And we tend to, maybe when we hear that, it makes us sort of want to look over our shoulder to see who Jesus is talking to, because for most of us, we don't feel like we're the light of the world. That doesn't strike us as an accurate description of who we are. But what I want to say to you this morning is that Jesus knows more about you than you know about yourself. Jesus knows more about who you are and what can come from your life than you do. And so one of the things that Jesus invites us to in this passage is to get our sense of self from him, to get our understanding of ourselves, not from what the world tells us about ourselves, not from what even we would tell us about ourselves, but to know who we are through him, to know what we're like through him, to let him define us. And so when Jesus says to us, "You yourselves, you are the light of the world," then that is true for us because Jesus says it, because Jesus is the one who is the King. Jesus is the one who knows us even better than we know ourselves. And so when he says to us, "You are the light of the world," we need to take that seriously. We need to be open to that truth about ourselves, even if we don't feel that way, even if it doesn't seem that way in our lives. Now, Jesus says to us that we are the light of the world, and there are different kinds of light. Some light is generated from the source, and we experience it straight from the source of the light. When we go outside this morning and we look up at the sky, we are experiencing sunlight, and we're experiencing it straight from the source. But what Jesus is inviting you and inviting me to live as is a source of reflected light. When we go out at night, when we look up at the moon, the moon is not itself radiant. There's no light that comes out of the moon. I remember when I was a kid, I had a moon-shaped nightlight, and it had a bulb inside of it, and so you would plug it in, and you would flick the wall switch, and that nightlight would come on. It would be illuminated from within. That's not the way the moon really works. The moon doesn't have any light of itself. All the light that we see when we look up at the moon is actually reflected sunlight. And that's how you and I live as followers of Jesus. We are not ourselves radiant from within us, but we are reflectors of Jesus. We're reflectors of His light. He says, I am the light of the world, and because I'm the light of the world, you who have followed me, you in whom my spirit lives, you are the light of the world because you are reflectors of who I am. You're reflectors of my light. Now, one of the other things that Jesus says to us in this passage is, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. One of the things that we need to own about ourselves, one of the things that we need to come to grips with about our lives, is that we have been positioned by God to be reflectors of Jesus' light. We have been put in particular places by God to be light. When you set out to build a city, one of the things that you want to be very careful about, one of the things that you want to pay a lot of attention to, is where you build the city. And a lot of times in the ancient world, they would find a high place to build the city so that it could be defended from those who would attack it. It could be seen by those who were traveling to it. They would look for sources of water. They would look for everything that you needed to sustain a population, and they would say, this is where we need to put the city. And they would build the city in a particular place. And when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, what he is saying is that you have been positioned by God in a particular place to be a source of illumination. That happens in our relationships, that happens in our roles, that happens in our functions in life. Think about where you spend your days. Think about the people with whom you spend your days. Think about what you spend your time doing. That is the place where God has put you to be a source of illumination, to be a light in that place. And you've been positioned there by God. That's not accidental. That's not coincidental. That's not random. God has put you in that particular place to be a source of light. And so it might be that where God is calling, what God wants you to reflect on is, who are my neighbors? Who are the people who live around me? God has positioned me in relationship to them to be a light to them. It might be, who are my classmates? God has put me in relationship with them. We're taking these same classes. We have the same schedule. God wants me to be a light to them. It might be in your family. And that can be very hard to do, to be a light in our family. Sometimes that's the most difficult to do. But you know, you're in those relationships for God's purposes so that you can be a light in that place. Where do you work? How do you spend your days there? What do you spend your days doing? God has positioned you in that place to be a light. And what I invite you to do is, as you reflect on those things, just to offer them up to God and to say, God, you know, sometimes I don't feel like very much of a light where I am. I don't feel like I'm creating a lot of illumination in the place where you have me, but I know that you want me to shine for you. So God, cause my light to shine in those relationships, in those contexts for you. And Jesus says this. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Now, when Sue got here to church this morning, her first question was, are we having popcorn? because at our house, this is the popcorn bowl or one of the popcorn bowls. But no, there's no popcorn today. But if I take, and this is not a particularly bright light, but if I take my little mag light that I keep in my briefcase and I put it under this, you can't see the illumination at all. There's no light that comes out of that. This is completely obscured, the light. So what I want you, what Jesus is saying is, you have been positioned to shine. You've been put in a place where you can be a source of illumination. You can reflect the light of Jesus, but we need to be careful that our light is not obscured by things. And there are things in our lives that can obscure, that can be that bush or that bushel, depending on, you know, how you grew up, that is obscuring the light of Jesus in your life. It might be a habit. It might be an attitude. There can be something in your life that is keeping you from shining for Jesus. And I want to invite you to come before God and just say, Lord, I know that there are things in my life. It might be that I'm having trouble engaging with people. It might be just that I get to this context, I get to this relationship, and there is conflict there, or I have a bad attitude. I'm prickly. I'm difficult to get along with. I know that doesn't apply to anybody here this morning. That never happens to any of you. But those are the things that keep us from shining for Jesus. Those are the things that keep us from functioning as Jesus wants us to, as the light of the world. And so come to Him. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, I know that You want me to shine for You. I know that You want me to be a source of illumination for You. Show me what are the things in my life that keep me from doing that for You, and take them out of my life. Change those attitudes. Change those perspectives. Change those relationships where I'm not able right now to shine for You the way that You want me to. Jesus says you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And then He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus talks about good deeds, and we tend to think sometimes about when you're in the Boy Scouts and you have your good deed for the day. You have to do a good deed every day, and heaven help you if you fall behind in that, because then the next day you have to do two, and the next day, you know, by the end of the week you're trying to do seven good deeds in a day, and that just gets sort of tiring. But Jesus says, let people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And the word that's used there in the text for good, there are actually two words in the language of the New Testament that could be used there for good. One of them just means acts that are morally upright, acts that are morally correct. So things that are not bad deeds. So being honest rather than being untruthful, being kind rather than being unkind, things like that. But that's not the word that Jesus chooses. Jesus chooses to use another word. And the word that He chooses to use here is a word that means acts that are attractive, acts that are winsome. One of the saddest quotes that I ever heard is people were talking to Gandhi, the great Indian social leader and the one who helped that country throw off the oppressive rule of the British. And they were asking him about his attitude toward Christianity. And what Gandhi said is, I would have become a Christian except that I knew some. I would have become a Christian except that I was acquainted with some. And a lot of times in our world, people are put off from Christianity. People are put off from the truth of the gospel by the way that Christians act. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes that I look at the media and I see people who are claiming the name of Christ, and it's just incredibly embarrassing. And you want to say, please, if that's the way you're going to act, don't tell anybody that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't tell people that you're a Christian if you're going to behave like that. What Jesus invites you and me to is not just a life of being good, not just a life of doing things that are morally upright, but he invites us to a life that is winsome, a life that is attractive, a life that draws people to himself. And so we want to ask ourselves, we want to ask God, how can you make my life draw people to you? How can you use my life, Jesus, to lift you up so that you can draw people to yourself? The last thing that Jesus says in this passage is, let your light shine before people so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify God. It's not possible for us to get the credit for what we do and for God to get the credit for what we do and who we are. So we want to live in a way so that God gets the credit. Now, who remembers Tim Tebow? Right. Tim Tebow had this very distinctive thing that he would do in the end zone, and I'm not going to try and imitate it this morning because I would probably need somebody to help me get up after I did that. But Tim Tebow had this very distinctive thing that he would do in the end zone that was his way of attributing glory to God for touchdowns that he would score. Now, you might think that this is going to be completely heretical, but I'm just going to say it. I don't think God cares about football. You know, I think God cares about football. And Paul, I know that you're shocked. I know that that rocks you to the very core there. But I do think that God cares who gets the credit from our living, who gets the credit from what we do. So we need to begin to live. We need to think about ways that we can live so that God gets the credit. And that can be very simple. That doesn't have to be the equivalent in your daily life of doing a Tebow, right? I don't think God needs us to do that kind of thing. But you can just express gratitude to God for the good things in your life. You can express gratitude to God for your abilities, for your opportunities, for your blessings. And when we live so that God gets the credit, then Jesus is reflected from our lives to those around us so that it is true what he says about us. You are the light of the world. Amen.